Morning, we'll continue. We're in 1 Samuel. Seems like we've been in it forever. So we're 1 Samuel 26 this morning. 25 last week. Read about David and Abigail and facing off with Nabal, whose name meant fool. So we'll start chapter 26 this morning. Why don't we go to the Lord in prayer as we do so. Lord, we thank you that you have seen fit to give us this immense treasure of having access to your word, access that is so constant and so readily available, so easily taken that we take it for granted so often. Lord, would you remind us of the value, of the worth of your word, of the treasures that are there for us, of the ways that it shapes us into the image of Christ as we read. Would you draw us again and again to your word? And as you do so, would you make us better readers of it? And we pray that you would be at work in our hearts this morning doing those things. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So 1 Samuel 26. On page 352 in my Bible, that probably doesn't help you. We'll start at verse 1, and we'll read the whole chapter. So, then the Ziphites came to Saul at Gibeah, saying, "Is not David hiding himself on the hill of Hachilah, which is on the east of Jeshimon?" So Saul arose and went down to the wilderness of Ziph with 3,000 men of Israel to seek David in the wilderness of Ziph. And Saul encamped on the hill of Hachilah, which is beside the road on the east of Jeshimon. But David remained in the wilderness. When he saw that Saul came after him into the wilderness, David sent out spies and learned that Saul had indeed come. Then David rose and came to the place where Saul had encamped. And David saw the place where Saul lay, with Abner, the son of Ner, the commander of his army. Saul was lying within the encampment, while the army was encamped around him. Then David said to Ahimelech the Hittite, and to Joab's brother, Abishai the son of Zeruiah, "Who will go down with me into the camp to Saul?" And Abishai said, "I will go down with you." So David and Abishai went to the army by night. And there lay Saul sleeping within the encampment, with his spear stuck in the ground at his head, and Abner and the army lay around him. Then Abishai said to David, "God has given your enemy into your hand this day. Now please let me pin him to the earth with one stroke of the spear, and I will not strike him twice." But David said to Abishai, "Do not destroy him, for who can put out his hand against the Lord's anointed and be guiltless?" And David said, "As the Lord lives, the Lord will strike him, or his day will come to die, or he will go down into battle and perish. The Lord forbid that I should put out my hand against the Lord's anointed. But take now the spear that is at his hand and the jar of water, and let us go." So David took the spear and the jar of water from Saul's head, and they went away. No man saw it or knew it, nor did any awake, for they were all asleep, because a deep sleep from the Lord had fallen upon them. Then David went over to the side and stood far off on the top of the hill, with a great space between them. And David called to the army and to Abner the son of Ner, saying, "Will you not answer, Abner?" Then Abner answered, "Who are you who calls to the king?" And David said to Abner, "Are you not a man? Who is like you in Israel? Why then have you not kept watch over your lord the king? For one of the people came in to destroy the king your lord. This thing that you have done is not good. As the Lord lives, you deserve to die because you have not kept watch over your lord, the Lord's anointed. And now see where the king's spear is and the jar of water that was at his head." Saul recognized David's voice and said, "Is this your voice, my son David?" And David said, "It is my voice, my lord, O king." And he said, "Why does my lord pursue after his servant? For what have I done? What evil is on my hands? Now therefore let my lord the king hear the words of his servant. If it is the Lord who has stirred you up against me, may he accept an offering. But if it is men, may they be cursed before the Lord, for they have driven me out this day, that I should have no share in the heritage of the Lord, saying, 'Go, serve other gods.' Now therefore, Let not my blood fall to the earth, away from the presence of the Lord. For the king of Israel has come out to seek a single flea, like one who hunts a partridge in the mountains. Then Saul said, I have sinned. Return, my son David, for I will no more do you harm, because my life was precious in your eyes this day. Behold, I have acted foolishly and have made a great mistake. And David answered and said, Here is the spear, O king. Let one of your young men come over and take it. The Lord rewards every man for his righteousness and his faithfulness. For the Lord gave you into my hand today, and I would not put out my hand against the Lord's anointed. Behold, as your life was precious this day in my sight, so may my life be precious in the sight of the Lord, and may he deliver me out of all tribulation. Then Saul said to David, Blessed be you, my son David. You will do many things and will succeed in them. So David went his way, and Saul returned to his place. Thinking through the questions we have for careful readers, initial steps are, where are transition points in the chapter? Can we divide it into smaller chunks and then take a closer look at those? But as you look back through what we read and think of that, if there are things that stuck out, feel free to go ahead and comment on those, right? So what things struck you as we read the chapter? There's so much going on here. Yeah, we don't get that until... verse 12. A couple of other places in Scripture where someone gets put into a deep sleep is when Eve is created in Genesis 2. The covenant ceremony that Abram prepares but then falls asleep before he has to walk through the pieces in Genesis 15. Supernatural sleeps that the Lord causes when something interesting is going on. Good. Yeah, that was verse 12. It does get Abner off the hook a little bit. That's a really good question, right? Even as readers, we don't know that that's a supernatural sleep until after most of the action. So we have no reason to assume that David knew that as he goes in. So David surrounds himself with these mighty men, right? And David has done a couple of things, right? Like he's killed Goliath and he's led the army. But here I think we get a glimpse of David and his skill as a warrior. It's not just a reputation that he once had that he's kind of grown out of. So, yes. Yeah. And in fact, David expressly says as much, right? Like, God's going to take care of Saul, right? Maybe he'll fall in battle. Maybe this other thing's going to happen, but I'm not going to touch him. So... Yeah, and is this the first time something like this has happened? This is a couple of chapters back, right? It's when Saul comes into the cave and David cuts off a corner of that robe, right? Which we talked about at the time. There's symbolism of taking the kingdom away from him in that action, but which may be part of why David is struck. What does David take here? spear in the water. Spear in the water. Honestly, I don't know what's up with the water. If you do, I'd love to hear about it. But the spear is really interesting. What does that spear represent to David? Yeah. 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 What kind of relationship does David have with Saul's spear? Yeah. Yeah. Right? This is the spear, like this is maybe the specific spear that keeps going thung in the wall right above David's head a few chapters back, right? And what is it that Abishai invites David to do with that spear? Right? Or actually offers to do on David's behalf, right? Give me the spear, give me a shot, right? Thunk. Right on the ground, just like he tried to do to you so many times. Yeah. 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 And David doesn't go for it. Yeah. Oh, yeah. Like, I've never had a relationship with someone like David has with Saul. Probably most of us haven't. It's kind of... Yeah. But, yeah, like, just having... If we had the opportunity, yeah, to be a part of making sure somebody got theirs when they had been so much trouble to us, right? How many of us would show that restraint that David does not just once, and honestly, not just twice. We see these particular moments, but given what David is able to do as a warrior here, yeah, it's, yeah. 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 So the spear. We talked about the spear. Talking about David, both his skill in war that we see, and his restraint. He does kind of want Saul to be taken care of, right? And that comes through in what he says, but he's not going to do it. He's not going to do it. I'll remind you, just because it came up last time we saw this, that here again, even though it's a much more private moment, the comments David makes about not stretching out your hand against the Lord's anointed are in front of somebody else. And so often, like, I think there's only one time in the whole David narrative that we get David's private thoughts. Anytime he speaks, it's always in front of someone else. But we mentioned, right, we caught the detail last time we read the passage that David was cut to the heart by what he had done. So notice those details, but do be careful of what we make of them. Yeah. Good. Please, 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 please jump in. Yeah. Feel free. So sometimes I'll repeat or summarize what you said because it is being recorded. And so that way people will hear. Yeah, because otherwise somebody will have a great comment and it's just this really long, quiet. Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
But, you know,
So watch as we continue to progress through Samuel. Right? Presumably, we'll go on to 2 Samuel from here. Yeah. So here, there's such a clear contrast between Saul and David. Saul's character, David's character. Does that contrast continue to hold? Or do we see David becoming more Saul-like in his old age? So, yeah. Watch for that. Watch for that as we keep going. What else did you notice? So I noted verse 8, that has to do with the spear. Verse 12, we talked about how that deep sleep is a supernatural sleep, but right, we get that information from the narrator who delays it, right, which kind of leaves us on pins and needles as David creeps into the camp, right? He does. Yeah, so Saul's reaction. And Saul's themes cut to the heart in the moment, but have we seen that behavior from Saul before? Yeah. So, yeah. David makes some comments that hint at the possibility that this is the last straw for David, right? We've read 1 Samuel before, so we kind of know what's coming. We know that this is their last confrontation. But there are hints of that within the chapter if we're reading that for the first time, right? David makes comments in verse 19, for instance, where he says, if it is men, may they be cursed before the Lord, for they have driven me out this day, that I should have no share in the heritage of the Lord, saying, go serve other gods, right? He went to Moab for a bit. He went to Gath for a bit, right? But here, but mostly he's been hiding within the land. But his comments here imply that he's done doing that. Because Saul just keeps coming after him. Saul will come, right? He'll save a town. And the town will be like, hey, Saul, he's here. Right? And so he'll come. And then the Philistines will come. And so Saul's like, oops, I'll be back. Right? And he has to go rescue people when he should have been there in the first place. Right? If he was the king that they needed. Right? And then when that settles down, then Saul's back looking for him again. And so David, in what he says, seems to be done hiding the land. And he's gone. But what implications does that have for David? if David crosses over to the Philistines again, which, you know, if you've looked at the chapter headings a couple chapters down, you know that that's going to happen. Is he going to find, right, First Church of Judah, you know, on the corner of 3rd and Broadway in, like, Ziklag? Where is Yahweh worshipped? In Israel. Yeah. Jerusalem hasn't been captured yet. Yeah. But in Israel, at his sanctuary, right? Which if David leaves, he has no access to. He doesn't even have priests that he can go to. Yeah. He's homeless and he's churchless and he has nowhere to worship. He is cast out of the Lord's presence, as it were. He's not. And the Lord continues to watch over him. But in terms of all of the trappings of the cult, right, the outward forms of worship that he should follow, that are there as means of grace for him, right? He's cut off from the means of grace if he has to leave Israel, which is part of the reason for his strong words. Yeah. Yeah. Well, and what about the people who whisper in Saul's ear? Because you know that this is not all just in Saul's mind, right? There are going to be people whispering in Saul's ear. And for David to leave, is this just the final full confirmation of, oh, look, right? He's always been this kind of rascal. Right? If he wasn't a good for nothing, he would have come back with you after this point. But really, he's just showing his true colors. Right? So. Yeah. So David confronts Saul in a way that I think puts things in perspective for both of them. Because when I look at the imagery that David uses, right, you're chasing after a single flea. Like somebody hunting a partridge in the mountains. Right? A partridge is small. The mountains are big. I don't think we have to know much more about hunting to get the gist of his image there. Right? How are you gonna find it? But Saul keeps relentlessly pursuing David in that way. Right? It would be like chasing around this sanctuary to try and find an individual sequin that had fallen off my daughter's dress. Right? The blue one. She doesn't want the red one. She's crying because the blue one fell off. Right? Yeah. Like, I'm sorry. But he keeps doing it. He keeps doing it. And we know that he keeps doing it. And David knows he keeps doing it. And Saul's men are probably standing behind him going, yeah. Right? Like they can't say that out loud. But. Yeah. Good. So this is actually a really important question we're left hanging with, right? What has been driving Saul for the last several chapters is his pursuit of David in service to his ego, right? Is his obsession with maintaining a grip on power that David's not even trying to loosen, but he perceived David as a threat. And so that has driven everything. Yeah. Yeah. It goes back to this moment when Saul declined to act as a king should. Yeah. Where Saul, who is a head taller than all of Israel, is cowering in his tent like everybody else. So if David leaves, right? If David has had it, and David's not sticking around, and he's going to depart from Israel, even given what that entails, what's that going to do to Saul? Is Saul going to finally settle down and kind of pull himself together and kind of manage to make it, right? His problems have been solved because David's no longer around. Or are we going to see the final unraveling of Saul in the next few chapters? Was this pursuit of David, as crazy and wild as it was, maybe the one thing that held him together as we've watched him come to pieces? So. So why don't we keep reading? We'll just press in to the next chapter and see what we find. So continuing the end of chapter 27. Right, we're left with that kind of ominous note at the end of 26. So David went his way, and Saul returned to his place. And Saul has once again kind of pronounced a blessing on David as they part. Then David said in his heart, and here's that line we get that's not in front of other people, right? Here we get David's inner thoughts in this moment. Now I shall perish one day by the hand of Saul. There's nothing better for me than that I should escape to the land of the Philistines. Then Saul will despair of seeking me any longer within the borders of Israel, and I shall escape out of his hand. So David arose and went over, he and the 600 men who were with him, to Achish the son of Maoch, king of Gath. And David lived with Achish at Gath, he and his men, every man with his household, and David with his two wives, Ahinoam of Jezreel and Abigail of Carmel, Nabal's widow. And when it was told Saul that David had fled to Gath, he no longer sought him. So we have that resolution of that pursuit. But now David, the powerful warrior, is in service of the enemies of Israel. So what's going to happen there? Then David said to Achish, "If I have found favor in your eyes, let a place be given me in one of the country towns, that I may dwell there. For why should your servant dwell in the royal city with you?" So that day Achish gave him Ziklag. Therefore Ziklag has belonged to the kings of Judah to this day. And the number of the days that David lived in the country of the Philistines was 1 year and 4 months. Which honestly means things with Saul are going to resolve pretty quickly, if we think about that. Now David and his men went up and made raids against the Geshurites, the Gerzites, and the Amalekites, for these were the inhabitants of the land from as old, as far as Shur, to the land of Egypt. And David would strike the land, and would leave neither man nor woman alive, but would take away the sheep, the oxen, the donkeys, the camels, and the garments, and come back to Achish. And when Achish asked, "Where have you made a raid today?" David would say, against the Negev of Judah, or against the Negev of the Jerahmeelites, or against the Negev of the Kenites. And David would leave neither man nor woman alive to bring news to Gath, thinking lest they should tell about us and say, so David has done. Such was his custom all the while he lived in the country of the Philistines, and Achish trusted David, thinking he has made himself an utter stench to his people Israel. Therefore he shall always be my servant. So from Gath, right? Gath is on the border of Israel. Ziklag is a little ways to the south. The Negev is the wilderness, the desert area in the southern part of Judah. And these places that David is raiding are away from Judah, but also away from Gath. But he's telling his commander that all of these places he's raiding are in Judah and in Judah's territory, right? Basically due east. He's probably heading south from Ziklag to make his raids. But he's telling him that he's heading due east and kind of messing with Judah, which of course is like, this is awesome. There's no way he can go back now, right? Yeah. Yeah.
The thing is, we're talking about Saul.
Yeah. Yeah.
You know, you've got this whole, you know, David pretty much making this whole spirit sort of anesthetized around him. Now he's kind of full on into it.
Yeah. So in this chapter, right, which is, it's okay. It's okay. And well, I think we've probably got time to go into chapter 28. Chapter 28 is so interesting. But watch what the narrator does say and doesn't say. What does the narrator comment on or not comment on? What do we make of David's behavior here? Yeah.
Mm-hmm. It's almost like at that point David loses a bit of his trust in God at that. Not all of it, but I mean he's telling. I mean I think it would be interesting to do that in a situation where
So what do we not see in 27? What are some things that are strikingly absent?
Nothing about Saul,
right? Saul is kind of on pause for a few verses. But think about David. Think about his character. Think about what we've seen of his behavior. Is there something else that's strikingly absent in 27? There's no mention of God at all. Yeah. He has a priest with him. He's consulted the Lord through the priest previously, right? When he's like, okay, Saul's coming. Is this town going to give you up or not? Yeah, they're going to give you up. Okay, well, let's leave. Yeah. Yeah. Now, the narrator doesn't dwell there. But it is absent from the chapter, this consulting with the Lord. What about the things that David does? He goes to the Philistines, takes families of the men with him. What does David do while he's with the Philistines? He's telling them he is, but he's not. Yeah. So Achish believes that he is, which Achish thinks is awesome. Yeah. Yeah. But these towns that he's raiding are not Israelite towns. Yeah. That's important. Yeah. Yeah. So he's telling Achish, hey, I'm going against Judah, I'm going against the Kenites and the Jerahmeelites, which are clans related to Judah, kind of enfolded in Judah. David's from Judah, and at this point it's a united kingdom, right? Judah's part of Israel. So to the Philistines, that's like, yeah, like there's no way he can go back now, right? Because they don't want him, right? They want to kill him. Yeah, there's no Facebook Live of what's happening in the Negev. So, and he does, baldly, although also very cleverly, he deceives his commander. What do we make of that? There's no go therefore and do likewise, right? Like mind that, right? But there's also no place where the narrator stops and is like, by the way, he shouldn't have done that. So, how's that sit with you? Let's leave that unresolved. That might be something to talk about, to return back to next week. Because there's so much, so many layers to that, but it's similar to what happens in Exodus with the midwives, right? The midwives do one thing and say another, right? Here, this protects not just David, right? But all of the men who are with him and all of their families, right? David would be imperiling all of them to allow mistrust to grow between him and Achish. In Exodus, right, what the midwives do saves an entire generation of Israelites. So, and then chapter 28. I love chapter 28. We'll talk about it more next week, but again, just the difference between the things that strike us or the things that we often want to say and things the narrator doesn't, right? The narrator never steps out from behind the story and says, by the way, that wasn't really Samuel. Never happens. All right. So if you get an opportunity, read 28 between now and next week. There is so much talking about the artistry of the narrator, right? Because this isn't just relating something for the sake of relating something. It's not just kind of like spiritual vegetables, right? We know we need the vitamins, and so here you are. There's great beauty and skill in the way the story is told. And some of that comes very much to the surface in some of the details in chapter 28. So let's pray and then see if there's some coffee. Well, we thank you once again for the gift of your word. We thank you for men and women who gave their lives that we might be able to hold it in our hands in our own language. Lord, may we treasure that gift. And we ask that in Jesus' name. Amen.